Father, we do praise you for your tremendous love for us. We praise you that you demonstrate that love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace in sending your one and only Son to pay the penalty for our sin. And we thank you, Lord God, that the grave could not hold your Son, that he rose from the dead, and he is at your right hand. Father, thank you for this opportunity you've given us to worship you together. I pray we would continue to worship in humbling our hearts, being ready to receive your word, to be soft before you, to allow your word to work in our hearts as you desire. Lord, as we go through this passage today, please give us insight and wisdom into what you intended, that we, by your power and strength, would learn and become more like your Son. Father, we thank you for this time, and we commit it to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, for those of you who are, those of us, I'm not going to say you, us who are older, you've probably come to the realization that there are spheres within your life where people have and have had authority or the ability to do you harm. Whether that harm is through, in some areas of the world, through governments persecuting the church, whatever that might be, physical harm. Closer to home, there may be situations in employment or that you've gone through or will go through, where employer could harm you through cheating you in your wages or keeping you from promotion or falsely accusing you. Maybe it's a physical situation. Maybe it's a family situation. There are those within our families that have a platform at times to do harm to us, whether it's through falsehood or slander or whatever it might be. Maybe it's at school. You have a professor that has the authority to do harm to you academically. Whatever it might be, there are those in our lives, physically speaking, human beings like us, who can, from our perspective, do harm to us. Maybe some of you are in a situation right now where this is the case, whether it's with a boss or a relative or school or whatever it might be, even within the church. It's tempting to fear. It's tempting to fear the outcome based on what they might do and how that might affect our lives. When I was a corporate pilot, I had a bad boss. He was not a nice man, and he would use me kind of as his punching bag before other people. He'd slander me. He would say a lot of bad things. With all of his employees, if anyone had something they wanted to do, I was on call 24/7. If they had something they wanted to do, if he knew that, he would call you into work. He was not a good boss. And I knew that the Lord wanted me to leave eventually, but I didn't want to leave and have my reputation slandered and not be able to fly anymore. Yet the Lord was gracious. I needed to trust him in that. Physically speaking, he had the power to harm me. There are those in our lives that, physically speaking, have the power to harm us. So with that in mind, if you haven't come across someone yet, you will. We're going to see today how we can keep from fearing those who seemingly have the power to do harm to us. As we learn about God's protection of Jacob, would you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31, and your bulletins say 17 to 42, I think, but we're going to go to verse 55. We're going to finish the chapter in chapter 31. Chapter 31, starting with verse 17. Now I'm going to share a little bit of the context as we move towards our passage, and we'll read a portion of the passage and get into the teaching. As you'll remember, Moses, inspired by the Spirit, after giving us a history of mankind from God's perspective, his perfect creation that was blessed, and then man's fall into sin, we came to a part in which we saw God's redemptive plan begin to take shape. As the Lord would bring salvation, ultimately, as he began to work through one man and then ultimately a nation. Through the seed of Abraham, he would bring forth one in whom the opportunity would be to have salvation blessing, in which all the nations would be blessed. And we've seen God's plan move from Abraham to his son Isaac. And at this point, we see that plan moving to Jacob. And we've been looking at that. And if you'll remember, Jacob is in Haran. He has run away from his brother Esau. His mother Rebekah has deceitfully covered that by saying he needs to go get a wife. His dad Isaac has blessed him by faith, as we see in Hebrews 11. And he was on his way by himself with nothing. No, nothing basically but the staff, as we see in chapter 32, in his hand. And within that, we saw God was gracious. That even though Jacob was being disciplined, he had deceived his father. He was living up to his name as a supplanter. That's what Jacob means, deceiver. He was living up to his name. Yet God was gracious, and he encouraged him at Bethel that he would be with him and that he would bring him back safely to the land. Now, although Jacob arrived safely in Haran, remember, he began to reap what he had sown as he entered into a 20-year-long difficult relationship with his uncle, father-in-law, and boss, Laban. Now, in Genesis 31 records the true story of Jacob fleeing from this difficult and oppressive situation under his uncle Laban to return to the land in accordance with God's command. Now, remember, Laban, after making Jacob work for 7 years, tricked him into marrying the older sister, Leah. And then he entered into another 7 years to, in a sense, pay the dowry for Rachel, the one that he loved. And we know that Laban continued to cheat Jacob. And Jacob entered into a 6-year relationship, as we looked at last week, to take care of Jacob's flocks. And even within that time, Laban continued to cheat Jacob. In spite of Laban's wickedness, the Lord had, according to his promise, blessed Jacob. It's at this point that from the previous prompting and the current prompting of the Lord, Jacob was told to go back to the land. And he inquires and with his wives and consults with them. And we come here to the point where he is going to return to the land. And yet we'll see Laban is in hot pursuit. Again, how can we keep from fearing those who seemingly have the authority to do harm to us? Let's read through the first portion of our passage, verse 17. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels. And he drove away all his livestock and all his property, which he had gathered, and his acquired livestock, which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were in her father's, that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and he crossed the Euphrates River, and he set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. Verse 24. And God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." And Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with joy and with psalms and songs and with timbrel and with lyre? And he did not allow me to, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob.' And now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid. For I said, 'Lest you would take your daughters from me by force. The one from whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into the tent, went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in a camel's saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot arise before you, for the manner of woman is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, so that they may decide between us. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was tore of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night." We'll stop there for now, and we'll go to the latter portion later. Now, we're going to see today that, first of all, to not fall into the temptation of fearing what men and women can do, we need to, first of all, be obedient to the Lord. And then we need to learn not to fear, because God is sovereign over everything. And within that context, we need to worship the Lord. Notice, first of all, we need to obey God's word. And Jacob had obeyed, by the way. Let's review a little bit of what we saw in the first 16 verses, but let's start with verse 17. "Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels. And he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he gathered, his acquired livestock which he gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac." Jacob is obeying the Lord. Remember, we saw last time that the Lord had appeared to Jacob in a dream, and he recounts this dream later on to his wives when he's making the case for why they should leave. Genesis chapter 31. Look back at verse 13. We see the portion of what God says, not the whole portion, but the part that relates to what I want to share here. God says, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth." Jacob is recounting to his wives what God had done, had shared with him during the breeding season, which must have been a couple months earlier. But yet Jacob had not left yet. But God was gracious, and God does this with us. Sometimes he brings circumstances to bear on our lives to prompt us to rethink and get back into his word that we might obey. Look at the circumstances that arose. Look at back at verse 1. "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that our father was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all this wealth.' And Jacob saw that the attitude of Laban, behold, it was not friendly towards him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you.'" Jacob, who has been pretty kind, I guess, he's been sneaky and deceitful, but outwardly he has had a good attitude towards Jacob, Laban has towards Jacob, because he's been making him money, he's been benefiting him. But now Laban, in this last 6 years, is not benefiting at all, as we'll see. And Jacob sees that his attitude is bad. God is allowing circumstances, and then God intervenes and tells Jacob directly that he needs to leave for the land of Canaan. He needs to leave, and that God would be with him. Again, God's command was for him to leave. And if you'll remember, he had a consultation with his wives, verses 4 to 16. And basically, he shared what the Lord had done, how the Lord had protected him. Actually, let's look at that, because it really does come into our passage. Verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly towards me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. God's been with me in spite of your dad. God has been with me. And you know that I have served your father with all my strength. We'll see that today. Jacob was a faithful servant. He was diligent in his work. He says, with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. Jacob recognizes that God is sovereign over his situation. If he spoke thus, the speckled should be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. If he spoke thus, the striped, this is speaking of the animals, obviously, striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. This is over the last 6 years. He had nothing for the first 14 years, and now the last 6 years, God has blessed him. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the Lord, angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. God has seen it. Okay? I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. And Rachel and Leah answered and said, do we still have a portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. So his wives are on board. He's going to obey the Lord. And we come to our portion where he does arise, verse 17, with his children. And he takes off with the livestock, everything in his family, to go to the land of Canaan, to his father Isaac. First and foremost, Jacob is obeying the Lord. He has recognized his sovereignty in his life, that God has protected him from Laban and his cheatful ways. This has been over a long period of time that Jacob has endured this. Now, certainly God was disciplining him, as we saw. He was in the house of Laban, under the discipline of the Lord. God was forming him, but God was protecting him. And we see this, that he was obeying the Lord here. And first and foremost, if you're not obeying the Lord, forget the Lord helping you in situations where you're tempted to fear man. Obedience in the context of a right relationship is the foundation for our walk with Christ. If you're not obeying the Lord, forget it. David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear. Now, we can stumble into disobedience. Our fears can lead us into sin. We're going to see that with Jacob. He doesn't fully obey. He does obey by leaving, but he's got some issues, just like you and I, that the Lord has to work out. But first and foremost, we need to be obeying the Lord, and we need to walk with him. It's the foundation for not fearing what people might do to us. See, so often we have anxiety and fear in our lives, and it's just a result of a walk and a life that's maybe disobedient in other areas. We need to trust the Lord and obey him. You see, friend, if you are unwilling to obey the Lord, and I'm talking about rebellion, not just the daily mess-ups that we have and confess, if you are unwilling to obey the Lord, you effectively remove God's sovereign protection over you. We'll see that. Let me share a few passages. Is this not what happened with King Asa? Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. If you are hard-hearted and rebellious, you effectively remove God's favor upon your life in that sense. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. And this is talking to Asa through the seer, as we'll see. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. You relied on someone else. You relied on human beings rather than God, and so they've escaped. Okay, that's what God is saying to him. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Now that was according to God's will to protect Judah. But even within that, when Judah was disobedient, when Asa didn't rely on the Lord, they didn't win the battles. And notice he gives him this statement, which is wonderful in verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. When you're walking in obedience, your heart is completely his, God is on your side, practically speaking, apart from the relationship you have. He is actively looking out to support you. When you're obeying the Lord, God is looking to support you. You see, and notice he says to Asa, you have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you shall have wars. We see this principle in other places of Scripture where as we obey, the Lord protects us. Now, there's certainly cases where there's disobedience and God is gracious, but by and large, it's when we obey the Lord protects us, as we'll see. Look at Psalms chapter 7, verse 10. And a lot of the Psalms speak of physical deliverance from difficulties, by the way. Psalm 7, verse 10, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. Skip down to Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. You take refuge in him, he's going to protect you. And we're going to see, maybe not the way you think, but ultimately for your good. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. The implication is, he's not a shield if you don't take refuge in him. Psalm 84, verse 11, turn up there. It's a great portion. There's some songs written to this. Originally it was songs, by the way. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's obedience in the context of a real relationship. It's not external obedience like Paul or Saul before he was saved. It's true heart obedience from a right relationship with the Lord walking uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. Psalm 115, verse 11. You've got to see this. We've got to see that the Lord is our help. So often people are not willing to obey because we fear the circumstances rather than trust the Lord. Psalm 115, 11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You trust the Lord, you obey the Lord, he is your help. He is your shield. I want to share two passages in Proverbs also. Proverbs 2, verse 7. And these relate to a right walk before the Lord. I'm not saying a perfect walk. We fail and we confess our sin. But not a walk that is not in rebellion against the Lord in any area. Proverbs 2, verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He's a shield. Guarding the paths of justice, he preserves the way of his godly ones. Psalm 30, verse 5. I'll just read it for you. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. The first step in not being overcome by the fear of man or circumstances is to obey the Lord. It's to obey the Lord. You see, those who may have the power seemingly to harm you, if you are obeying the Lord, he's a shield. He's on your side. He actively watches out for you. We're going to see that Jacob is obeying the Lord, albeit not perfect, but he is. He's a true believer. And he's obeying, and we're going to see the Lord has protected him, and the Lord will protect him. So often, brother and sister, we are fearful of doing what is right because we fear what someone might do or the consequences, what they might say, what might happen. I see this in family relationships, not doing the right thing because they might react this way or that way. It's in work relationships, whatever it might be. We need to obey the Lord graciously and leave the consequences in His hand. He'll take care of it. God is on your side when you obey Him. Is there any area in your life in which you might be fearing what might happen rather than obeying the Lord? God's not mocked if you don't obey. You will reap the consequences. God will work with you. He'll discipline you. But is there any area? Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a church situation. Whatever it might be, obey the Lord. That's the foundation for a right walk. I'm telling you, if you're willing to obey, those fears may never go away, but God will protect you. Step out in obedience. 1 Peter 3:13, concerning people who might harm them physically, Peter writes, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Who can really harm you if you do what is right? Ultimately, if God is sovereign of the circumstances, we will see, no one can really harm you from an eternal perspective. There may be a temporal harm, but God will work it for good. He says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. 1 Peter 3:13 and 14. So how can we keep from fearing those who, fearing situations and circumstances rather than obeying the Lord? First of all, we need to obey. Secondly, we need to grasp the reality that God sovereignly protects His children, that He sovereignly works behind the scenes to accomplish His will in those who are walking with Him. Take a look back at our passage. Notice while obeying the Lord, Jacob reacts out of fear. He is obeying, but he's fearful. He really is. Jacob was fearing Esau when he left for Haran. He's fearing Laban when he leaves from Haran. These are real fears. I mean, let's not downplay this. We're going to see Laban had the power to do harm to him. His life was, physically speaking, in danger, and his wives, certainly, physically speaking, could have been taken away from him. And there was a genuine fear of what might happen. He's obeying the Lord, but yet we're going to see he's fearing. Again, verse 17 back in chapter 31. Then Jacob arose, put his children and his wives upon a camels, 18, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Remember, the Lord had blessed him. Now we have an interesting statement here which comes up, which will be very interesting later in the passage. Verse 19, when Laban had gone to shear his flock. Evidently, this is when Jacob made his departure, and Rachel obviously was on with this. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel, this is Laban's daughter, Jacob's second wife, stole the household idols that were her father's. Keep that in mind. We're going to look at that in a little bit. But there's this interjection here that when they were leaving, Rachel stole the household idols. This is going to be important in a little bit. So verse 20, and Jacob, this is Moses inspired by the Spirit, deceived Laban the Aramean. How did he deceive him? By not telling him that he was fleeing. Again, Jacob's still kind of a tricky guy, right? God's working on him, but he is deceiving him, deceiving Laban, by leaving without saying goodbye or getting his permission, in a sense, in that culture. And notice verse 21, so he fled with all he had, fleeing. He's getting out of there. And he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. Here we see Jacob deceived Laban. Evidently, Laban was shearing the flocks, and Jacob took the opportunity to get everybody up and get a head start away from Laban. He was obviously fearful from Laban. Look up at verse 31. This is when he answers Laban later on when he catches up. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. He was afraid. For I said, lest you take your daughters from me by force. We can learn. Jacob is obeying, but he is also fearing what Laban could do to him. And God is going to show him that he is way beyond this situation, that he should have trusted him more so, but yet he's going to teach Jacob and us. Jacob was certainly concerned. Even verse 29, Laban says, "It is in my power to do harm." That's a genuine threat. He has the power to harm him. This is the real deal. Jacob is obeying the Lord, but along with this, he has genuine fear, just like you and I. He's fearing what might happen if he obeys the Lord in a certain circumstance. So he sneakily, or I don't know if that's a word or not, he deceitfully leaves. And Laban is so angry, he's going to pursue him in hot pursuit for even 7 days. This is no small thing for someone to chase you for 7 days. It's no small thing. We can learn from this, because in spite of Jacob's fear, God is going to protect him. The absolute implication here is, as we'll see, is that if Jacob would have not feared Laban initially and obeyed the Lord would have protected him in that also. The Lord intervenes. I have no doubt in my mind that each and every one of us are tempted to fear concerning the possible responses of people in our lives, whatever it might be, or circumstances. But we need to learn to trust the Lord, because when we fear man, it becomes a snare for us. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. The word literally means a hook. It's going to hook you and pull you away. If you fear what man thinks rather than what God says, it will control you. And that control is a heavy taskmaster. That control is always accompanied by fear and worry and anxiety and frustration and even maybe anger. When you fear man, you become a slave in your behavior in those situations. It brings a snare. But he who trusts in the Lord, Proverbs 29:25, trust in the Lord will be exalted. Wonderful verse that I love, Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, God says. And why does he say that? I am with you. Do not anxiously look about. Why? For I am your God, he says. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I remember a time in my life where that's all I stood on. I trusted the Lord in the midst of the whirlwind and the storm. It was horrible. And the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. We're not to fear, but also we need to realize that no one can harm us apart from God's sovereign hand. And if we are allowed to be harmed and we're trusting the Lord, it's for our good. It's actually for good. Notice here that Laban sets out in hot pursuit back in our passage for really his household idols. We're going to see that. Yet God intervenes behind the scenes. And Jacob doesn't see this, but he'll learn about it. Verse 22, back in 31. When it was told to Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey. Again, this is no small journey. And he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. Now, it was about a 500-mile journey to where Isaac was, so it's 400-something miles. He's making some way here. 400 miles in 7 days, most likely by foot, with animals carrying stuff, maybe camels, whatever it might be. Laban is hot. Think about it. If someone's willing to pursue someone 7 days, it's pretty serious. And what happens here? This is great. Verse 24. And God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." Isn't that great? God is intervening in this situation. God is going to intervene in Laban's heart and decision-making process, by the way. And we're going to see other examples in Scripture where God does that with believers and non-believers to accomplish his will. Notice he says, be careful that you do not speak either good or bad. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, Laban is a trickster. He's a manipulator. He could speak good to Jacob. Hey, come on back. God wants Jacob to go to Canaan. Laban, don't speak good or speak bad. The intention, the obvious thing is here that he's not to harm him, even to the point of speaking evil. So here, God is sovereignly intervening to protect Jacob as he obeys. Trust the Lord, obey him. God is intervening behind the scenes. And we see this in Scripture, as I've mentioned. Let me share some passages where we see God intervenes in the hearts of people. We are so tempted to think we've got it figured out what people are going to do and how they're going to respond in situations that we effectively remove God's hand from our circumstances because we lean on our own understanding. And a situation in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord is telling Moses that he is going to move the heart of Pharaoh and the people. Yet we know it's going to be through a difficult situation. Turn to Exodus 3, verse 19. See, we need to trust the Lord rather than try to figure it out on our own. Exodus 3, 19. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. But I know the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. God knows that, right? So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will grant this people favor in the sight, that's the Jews, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. God is going to move in the wills of the Egyptian people to give all their stuff to the Israelites. It's quite interesting. Go to chapter 12 where this happens, Exodus 35. God is the one doing it. We mustn't think that someone, based on how they're acting, that's the way it's going to be. We need to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Exodus 12, verse 35. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold, clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. That's amazing. They were the slaves of the Egyptians, and now they're asking for all their valuables, and God moved their heart, and they gave them. How does this apply to us? Unfortunately, we are so tempted to see our future in the hands of the decisions of man and circumstances. And this only leads to anxiety, fear, maybe anger and frustration. You see, when we don't see God rightly, a God behind the scenes who loves us, sovereign over everything, moving to bring about his will, protecting us, and even if it's good or bad happening to us, that he is gracious and he will move it for good, then we will be paralyzed by what we perceive could happen. Jacob was fearful, so he split in secret. And guess what? His fears came true. Laban caught up. But God intervened. We need to trust God in every circumstance and every situation, that he is sovereign over them. He's not going to allow anything to happen to us that's not going to be turned for good. We have to trust him. That means you have to trust him. You have to believe in his character, believe in what he said, believe in him. That's in the context of obedience, by the way. We are wrongly tempted to think things are in the hands of man rather than God. It's not in the hands of man. What happens in your life is not determined by what man thinks or does. Indeed, in the book of Proverbs, we have one of the greatest one in authority, speaking of a king. You see, a king at that time had absolute authority over everyone, physically speaking. The writer of Proverbs says this, Proverbs 21, verse 1. Let's turn there. This is a great verse. And those of you who read Proverbs, you know what it is. Remember, a king is the absolute authority in this context. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. If the king, how much more anyone underneath that? If God can move and does move the heart wherever he wishes. Now, sometimes he wishes to allow kings to continue in their wickedness, that he might bring about opportunities even in the midst of difficulties for the gospel to come forth. But the point is here, God is sovereign over everybody's heart, even non-believers. And he can turn the heart of a non-believer to accomplish his will. We see this in the context of Cyrus, a pagan king who gives permission for the Israelites to go back and rebuild the temple. God moved in his heart to bring about his will. Now, if you realize that God is sovereign over everything and not one thing happens apart from his control, you might be tempted to say, well, then I can just do anything and then I'll be protected. That's not true. Scripture says you shall not test the Lord thy God. You think because you're obeying him and you say, well, I'm going to jump off this roof and God will protect me? No, gravity, God will allow his gravity to have work on you. We're not to test the Lord thy God. But we are to fear God rather than man. Is there any area in your life where you are fearing man or circumstance rather than trusting God? Any area. Any area. I find this happens so much in the marriage relationship where people are unwilling to do what is right in addressing issues. Now, obviously, love covers a multitude of sins, and I know that. But we need to do what's right, trust the Lord, and graciously obey him. And I see situations in marriages that are down the road so far where spouses have not addressed issues, and there's so much wickedness and sin for the sake of peace, and there's no peace at all. Don't fear man, fear God. He's sovereign over everything. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Pilate when Pilate said he had authority over him? John 19, verse 10. Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. He's reproving the Lord, at least. He thinks he is. Do you know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you? Pilate says to Jesus. Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. No one can take your life unless God ordains it. Now, you can be foolish and end it early through wickedness, trying the Lord, whatever it might be. Proverbs makes it very clear that the wicked might not live that long. Certainly that can happen. But as you trust the Lord and obey him, no one can take your life unless God ordains it for his glory. Nothing can happen to you. He is sovereign. A few passages we see with the Apostle Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul understood this, and he had this attitude, even in the midst of terrible difficulties. Now, I'm talking about your life on the line, like with Jacob and Laban there. Not many of us have our lives on the line right now, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. This is real time. This is a reality, real human being that's following the Lord, but yet really responding in the context of difficulties. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within us. But notice what he says. In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And then look what he says. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death. Who will deliver us. He whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. The Lord God was their hope. One more New Testament passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul had enemies, but Paul understood, even though they could do harm, that it was only, that God was ordaining it, allowing it for his good, and that no one could take him until the Lord took him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, and people say, oh, you shouldn't say names, give names. Paul gives out names of bad guys. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Paul understands God will take care of that. Be on guard against him. We're not testing the Lord thy God. We're being on guard, right? Be on guard against him yourself. for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Verse 16, at my first defense, 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But notice this, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered from out of the lion's mouth. Verse 18, now he knows his time on earth is up at this point, by the way. He's poured out as a drink offering. Verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will deliver me and he'll bring me to his kingdom. And in this context, when that evil would bring his death, it would be his deliverance into his kingdom. We don't test the Lord, but we trust him. This reminds me of a situation with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can read it on your own time, Daniel chapter 3. They were not so presumptive to say, the Lord will deliver us from this furnace for sure. What they said was, and let me just read that, was if it be so, to Nebuchadnezzar, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace and blazing fire. And he will deliver out of your hands, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Don't fear. Don't fear man. Don't fear circumstances. Renew your mind. Trust the Lord. Notice, as we continue back in our passage, God is sovereign over the situation. He's sovereign, but yet Laban now accuses Jacob of stealing his idols, and he searches but doesn't find him. Verse 25, back in chapter 31. And Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched a tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. That's verse 25. And then verse 26, then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captive of the sword? Well, that's sort of true, but not really, right? Indeed, Laban continues, verse 27, why did you flee secretly? That's true, and deceive me, and did not tell me. Now, Laban sounds like a really hurt father-in-law, right? I can hear the violin in the background. So that I might send you away with joy and with songs and with timbrel and with lyre, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons, that's probably grandsons there, and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly. Now, I don't believe for a bit that's the reason why Laban has pursued him for 7 days, by the way, so that they could have a party. I don't believe that at all. Crafty Uncle Laban is acting like the hurt father-in-law, yet we're going to see it's all about his household idols that got stolen. It's all about that. It pops out at the end. Notice what he says, verse 27, it is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me. There's a clue. Your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. Laban's saying, you know, in effect, if God hadn't intervened, I would have done you harm. I would have done you harm. It's within my power. But God spoke to me last night, the God of your father. So Laban appears to be the hurt father and grandfather, and yet notice he starts to share the real reason, verse 30. And now indeed you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. That's true. Okay, he acknowledges that. Here it is. But why did you steal my gods? There you go. As we'll see in a minute, that's the reason. He's more concerned about his gods than the other situation. Remember, back in verse 19, Rachel had actually stolen Laban's household idols, right? So with that in mind, what are these household idols? Back in verse 19, the word is teraphim. These were little human figurines, probably about 2 or 3 inches tall at that time. Later on, Micah, David's wife, had a teraphim that was life-size. You'll remember that. But they're about 2 or 3 inches tall, probably female, and they were considered to be household deities. They were actually quite valuable, usually gems, whatever it might be. They were valuable. Financially. They were supposed to bring good luck to the owner of the household. You know, you see people, you know, like people from India, things have certain trinkets. They will, you know, in pagan cultures will have those things they think bring you good luck. You see that now in America. They use them in the context of divination. Ezekiel 21:21, we see that the king of Babylon used divination. That's seeking divine. That's wickedness. That's sorcery. By shaking an arrow, cutting livers, and then Ezekiel 21:20, consulting the teraphim. It's quite possible back in the earlier chapter when Laban divined, remember that? That God had blessed him, that he did it through the teraphim. That pagan, sinful, wicked, occultic ritual. So why did Rachel steal these idols? The text doesn't tell us. But there are certainly a few possibilities. First of all, we do know Rachel knew the Lord. She prayed and God answered prayer, remember? Yet she appears to have been heavily influenced by her pagan, synchronistic upbringing from her father. Possibly she stole them that they might be blessed on their trip, like those little things, you know, you put on the camel or the car, right? But I don't think that's the case. Secondly, she could have stole them because some believe the teraphim helped with infertility, that it brought absolute fertility. She had that issue, right? She had Joseph already, but she was wanting another child, right? It's possible. It's possible she stole them because of their great worth. Remember, earlier in the chapter, both Rachel and Leah say basically their father has treats them like foreigners and he has used up their inheritance. You see, what Jacob had worked for those 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, that should have gone to the daughters. That was their dowry. But he used it up. So quite possibly she's bitter about the inheritance and takes these idols. That's possible. The last possibility is probably the most possible, but I'm not sure. Teraphim were seen as whoever had possession of them had the inheritance. They were the heirs to the inheritance. And so since Laban had squandered it, maybe she had taken it for that reason. We don't know. What we do know, or actually, we do know she took them, but we don't know how much of an idolater Rachel was. By the way, believers can get caught up in idolatry. You may not have a teraphim in your house. 1 John, the last verse of the book, little children, guard yourself from idols. You see, anything we value more than the Lord, anything we trust in more than the Lord, is an idol. So, but God had intervened. Laban's so angry he is ready to kill Jacob and take his daughters back. But God intervened. So what happens next? Verse 31, back in chapter 31. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. Now he's not saying he took the idols, we'll see in a moment, but he split secretly. That's what he's answering. For I said, lest you would take your daughters from me by force. Okay, that's why he left. So what does Jacob do about the idol issue? Here we go, verse 32. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live. Uh-oh. He continues, in the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. He's saying, search everything you find, anything, including those idols, that is yours, and take it. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Laban has free rein to search the entire place, and search Laban does. Look at verse 33. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent. It's interesting he goes to Rachel's tent last, by the way. That was his favorite daughter, evidently, as we see in Scripture. And into Leah's tent and in the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. He's not just looking for his possessions. He's looking for those idols. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in a camel saddle, and she sat on them. I always read this when I was a kid, and later on I thought she was sitting on a camel. She's not sitting on a camel. She's in her tent, sitting on a saddle. That's what's going on here. And now notice he says, and Laban felt through all the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, let my lord not be angry that I cannot arise before you. It was culturally respectful when an elder came into the room for the children to rise, even adult children. That's not bad, right? And yet she's saying, don't be angry, I can't arise. And she says, for the manner of woman is upon me. We don't know if that's true or not, but we do know she's hiding the idols. So he searched, but he did not find the household idols. He didn't find them. Now, at this point, Jacob can no longer hold back. He has 20 years of frustration at this point. And he's finally going to let loose and reveal his faithful service, Laban's wickedness, and the Lord's faithful blessing and protection. Verse 36, then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. Jacob is hot. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? What's my sin? Why would you do this? Hotly pursued. This is a hot pursuit, by the way. Again, it's my belief that if God had not intervened, Laban would have killed Jacob. He would have harmed him. Notice, he asserts his innocence, not knowing Rachel had stole these idols. Verse 37, though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before your kinsmen and my kinsmen, that they may decide, saying, hey, everything you found, let's just put it out here in front of everybody. Well, he didn't find anything, right? He's saying, let us have it out here before everybody. I'm going to lay out the facts, Jacob basically says. Verse 38, these 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. That's pretty amazing, God's blessing on that. Nor have I eaten from the rams of your flock. Shepherds had the right to eat of the flock. Jacob didn't even do that. He was above reproach, as we will see, in all his actions with Laban. That which was, besides sneaking away, that which was torn of the beast I did not bring to you, but I bore the loss myself. Jacob was a good worker. He was a hard-working shepherd. He was above reproach in his dealings with Laban and his flock. Are you that way at your job? Above reproach in every way. This is 20 years, by the way. This is not a month and a half. This is 20 years under a horrible boss. Notice he says, middle of verse 39, you required it of my hand, whether it was stolen by day or night. You see, if it was stolen by night, the shepherd wasn't, it wasn't absolutely the shepherd's fault in a sense in one of those. But he said, you required it by, you were unfair, basically what he's saying in that context. And now Jacob reveals the difficulty of 20 years of service. Look at this. Thus I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fed from my eyes. You know, a lot of Christians say, I don't want that job, it's too hard, I'm going to get another job. Jacob did faithfully what he had agreed to, and it was hard. Verse 41, these 20 years I have been in your house, I have served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. I've been faithful, Laban, you've been a cheat. That's basically what he's saying. And notice, Jacob gives God the rightful credit for his protection. Verse 42, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. Last night was when the Lord brought the dream to Laban. The Lord had protected Jacob and watched over him. The Lord was protecting him in his right service. You'll remember back in verse 12, the Lord says, I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. If you are suffering in a job, you're doing the right thing, God sees it. He sees it. Don't try to work it out your own. Now you, there's nothing wrong with praying, Lord, do you want me to look for something else? But you need to have the willingness to remain under and do what he wants you to do, because his purposes are way beyond our desires. The Lord protected Jacob, and Jacob gives him all the glory. For all his flaws, Jacob understands that God has seen his affliction, and he has rewarded him by what he shared with Laban the night before. Brothers and sisters, God didn't miss a beat in Jacob's life. He was watching over him, even in his failures, and Jacob realizes it. Are you a true believer? Do you realize God has been watching over your life? He cares for you. He watches over you. God is faithful. Jacob didn't need to fear Laban, but he did. But he's learning. We're going to see he's learning. He's going to have to struggle with God. He's going to have to wrestle with God. But he's learning. And these are written for our instruction. from whom the end of the ages have come. Now notice, God continues to work in a manner that Jacob would have never imagined. Look at verse 43, and let's finish our portion here. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All that you see is mine." Well, that's not really true, but the Lord is moving on his heart. Watch this. He's a non-believer, he's a pagan, and God is going to move his heart. "But what can I do this day to those, to my daughters, or to the children which they have born?" Laban asserts his authority, yet he acknowledges that God has tied his hands. God has tied Laban's hands. He can't do anything about it. "But what can I do this day?" End of 43. So notice, he does the most amazing thing. This is anti-Laban. Verse 44, "So come, now come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." Laban's proposing a covenant of peace, by the way. This is pretty amazing. And separation, by the way. That's good sometimes in families. And he says here, verse 16, I want you to turn actually to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. This is amazing because it's the same thing. "We are to be, as far as it is possible with us, at peace with all men." But when it's not possible, we can't control that. But here, God is making peace. Proverbs 16:7. "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." That's a general maxim. Not always is that the case. We see persecution in Scripture. But here, Laban is Jacob's enemy. And he is now going to be at peace with him. God has moved. Back in our passage, "Jacob, for all his flaws, was godly and upright in the way that he took care of Laban's flocks for 20 years. God watched over him, protected him, and now in the very same area, God is protecting him, by the way. Isn't that amazing? And God is bringing peace. Back in our passage, 31:45, "Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, 'Gather stones.' They took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap." Verse 47, "Now Laban called it Jeger Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead." Now that's Aramean, the first one, and then sort of a Hebrew variant, Gilead. Both of those mean witness pile, or pile of witness. Then notice next, verse 48, "And Laban said, 'This heap is a witness between you and me this day.' Therefore it was named Gilead. And Mitzpah," that means watch post, by the way. This is going to be a watch post. Or it's going to represent that. Then we have an explanation, verse middle of 49. "For he said, 'May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another.'" This is the guy who says, "Your gods, your God, this and that. I want my little gods." But he's saying, here he's acknowledging the Lord. "May the Lord watch between you and I when we're absent from one another. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, God is witness between you and me." It's interesting he doesn't say, "My little teraphim, I don't have our witness." So Laban the idolater calls upon the Lord to be a witness concerning Jacob's treatment of his daughters. Notice he continues, verse 51. "And Laban said to Jacob, 'Behold the heap, and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness.' 52. "And the pillar is a witness that I will not pass by this heap to harm to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor," that's relative, "the God of their father, judge between us." This is a covenant of peace instigated by Laban, the idolater, who was in hot pursuit. It's amazing. So notice, middle verse 53, Jacob agrees. "So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac." That's by the Lord. This is amazing. God brought peace within the situation. Jacob would have never imagined that. He was fleeing because he thought he was going to get killed. And that was Laban's intent. But God's intent was different, wasn't it? Notice, as we finish, Jacob responds in worship. Verse 54. "Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Here we have Jacob offering a sacrifice. We saw earlier in Genesis, he's worshiping the Lord. It's a picture of the sacrifice that would come in Jesus Christ. And the Lord caused even Jacob's enemy to be at peace. And how does he respond? He worships. We need to worship the Lord. Give him glory for his grace and mercy towards us. And then notice what happens here. Jacob, he's notice what happens the next morning. Verse 55, and in the morning Laban arose. He kissed his sons and daughters and his daughters, sons and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. And by the way, besides some casual mentions of Laban, this is the last we see of Laban, particularly in Scripture. Folks, Laban is a tragic example. He knew the truth. He was around those who followed the Lord for 20 years. Yet he would not repent and relinquish his pagan, synchronistic, idolatrous, greedy, and selfish ways. What a tragedy. Some of you have been hanging around the church for maybe many years. You know the truth. You could share the gospel with others. You've seen the blessing of the Lord in the lives of true believers. You've been blessed by your association with believers. Yet you are like Laban, unwilling to give up your sin and selfishness. Let the life of Laban be a warning to you. Turn while there is a chance. God is gracious. He sent his son Jesus to die. And he paid the penalty for your sins. And if you're willing to humble yourself, he'll forgive you. Today we've seen that God has wonderfully instructed us by his word. Each and every one of us is tempted to be concerned about what someone might do or what circumstance might happen. But first of all, we need to obey the Lord. Then we need to trust he is sovereign over our circumstances. And if we're doing that, we're going to worship him in response. Father, thank you so much for your word. Please help us to remember this. When we are tempted to fear what people might do, what circumstances might be before us, may we turn our hearts to recognize and understand that you are sovereign, that you are good, that you are watching over, that as if we trust you and obey you, Lord, you will not allow anything to happen to us that is not according to your will. We can rest in the confidence of your protection. You are a strong tower, and the righteous run in and are safe. Father, I pray for anyone here who is struggling with something along these lines, Lord God, that you'd comfort them, that they would trust you, that they would obey you, that all of us would trust you and obey you. In Jesus' name.